This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered at the time of my departure is at hand.
Thank you, Jacob. I want to join with Rick in welcoming you here this morning. I am assured that we have visitors here. We're happy for that. We hope that you'll come back as often as you possibly can. This morning, I'd like to look at a passage of scripture with you, mainly just one verse. But Jacob read for us just a few moments ago from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. We recall that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul ever wrote. He wrote it from the old Manertine prison over in Rome, where he was being held as he awaited execution. How long after this letter was written he awaited before they finally beheaded him, we do not know, because the Bible does not give us that information. The Bible does not give us the information regarding the manner of his death as well, but history does. And so using human history, we assume that it is correct and say that Paul was beheaded for his faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul was quite a preacher. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he told the elders when he met them from Ephesus at Miletus, and I'm paraphrasing, "You remember how I was when I was there with you. I didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God to you. I preached everything that needed to be preached." And we might add, whether you wanted to hear that or not, it was good for you to hear it. And Paul was guided in his preaching by the blessed Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why we should attempt to follow his lead when we preach the gospel today. He said that he taught them publicly and from house to house. There's some concern over what he meant by the phrase "from house to house," because it was often true that churches met in people's houses in those days. Others insist that he's talking about going door to door, as we sometimes do in this day and time, and knocking on the door and inviting people to study with him. I don't know that, that is something that we need to become involved in. We need to be satisfied with what the scriptures say. And Paul said, "I taught you publicly and from house to house." So that's what he did. And that great preacher continued to do that for many years after that. Paul fought a great deal of false teachers. He wrote the entire book of Galatians, though brief, only 5 chapters, to offset the teaching of those false teachers that we know as Judaizers in the early church. They taught that in order to be saved, you had to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul said that isn't true. The law of Moses is dead. It's gone. It's been taken out of the way. Jesus nailed it to his cross. And so he argued from the standpoint of the new covenant rather than the old one. We have that blessed new covenant in which men hear the word of God. It's written upon their hearts. They are obedient to the word of God. And so God has made a new covenant with us. In this passage of scripture this morning, however, in verse 6, he said something that we might consider to be rather strange in some ways. Let me read verses 5 and 6 together for you. He said, but you watch in all things. Now, this is a command to the evangelist. You be careful. You keep being circumspect. Look around you. Watch for these false teachers of whom he had just warned them in the preceding verses. You do the work of an evangelist. Well, what is the work of an evangelist? And I don't mean to be funny by what I'm about to say, but the work of an evangelist is to evangelize. What does it mean to evangelize? It means to preach the gospel, to be instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. We do not waver from that challenge that Paul gave earlier in the chapter when he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his coming, preach the word. That's it. That's all of it. That's all we need to say about that. The word. And so, Paul said, I have done that. And so he goes on to say something that seems peculiar, as I said a moment ago, to us. He also told Timothy to make full proof. Do all that your ministry requires. Make full proof of your ministry. Why? He says, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. The word for here in verse 6 means what we mean when we say because. Because I am now ready to be offered, to be poured out as an oblation. This is a figurative expression in Old Testament terms. I am ready to be poured out as an oblation. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I want us to center our minds this morning for just a very few moments on these words, I am now ready. We'll say something about some other words, but that's the main theme. First of all, Paul was speaking for himself. He could not speak for anyone else regarding whether or not they were ready to meet the Lord in death or whether they were ready to go across, as the old-time preachers used to say, the cold rivers of Jordan, cold waters of Jordan. He was ready to do that now, right now. He didn't say anything about Timothy's being ready or not being ready or Titus being ready or not being ready. He spoke only for himself. Now, I'm sure had it been necessary, the Holy Spirit would have revealed to him the names of other people who were probably ready. But Paul said, I am ready. Now, he said, I am now ready. The word now is an important word. It appears hundreds of times in the New Testament, in the Bible, as a matter of fact. But he said, I'm ready right now. It wasn't something that he needed to do. It wasn't, he didn't say, I am ready now, except for, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do something else. He said, I am ready right now. Those of us who are preachers have all had experiences of talking to people about obeying the gospel and becoming Christians, haven't we? And they'd say, well, I'm not ready right now. I have some things in my life I want to do. I cannot for the life of me think of anything that a person would want to do that could not be done as a Christian unless it was sinful. But they'd say, I'm not ready right now. And I know one in particular who died though he was a young man, before he became a Christian. He wasn't ready right now. Paul was ready. He said, I am ready to be killed, to be poured out as an oblation. He knew that his impending death was going to be the death of a martyr, not dying easily in his deathbed. He knew that. And so he said, I am now ready. I think you and I would do well if we would just from time to time consider, am I ready now? That's the way we ought to live, brethren. We ought to live so that we are ready now, brothers and sisters. Not we'd have to wait till tomorrow or the next day or the next day, but right now. Are we ready? Preachers should ask themselves that question. Elders should ask themselves that question. Deacons should ask themselves that question. And so should all of the members of the body of Jesus Christ. Have I done something that I have not repented of? Have I need to take care of something so far as repentance is concerned? Or am I ready right now? The word ready is an interesting word to study. It means everything that needs to be done has been done. All preparation is made. All I have to do is to do what comes next. In this case, for the Apostle Paul, it was to die as a martyr for the cause of Christ, for the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I am ready. There's no further preparation for me to make, the Apostle Paul said. His conscience was clear regarding preaching the word. His conscience was clear regarding whether or not he had intentionally or unintentionally offended some person. When Jeff was teaching the class this morning and talking about people who had itching ears, they heaped to themselves false teachers because they had itching ears. I couldn't help but think of an instance, Jeff, that I experienced one time in a congregation where I was working. There was a young man, probably about your age, and he came to me and he said, "Is it a sin to drink?" I said, "Well, it depends on what you drink." And he said, "You know what I mean. Is it a sin to imbibe in alcohol?" And without hesitation, I said, "Yes." He said, "I think you're wrong about that, preacher." Well, anybody can think I'm wrong. This is free country. He said, "I think you're wrong about that, preacher. The Bible does not condemn drinking. It condemns drunkenness." Now, he had convinced several other young couples in that congregation. I think probably altogether 10 or 15 of them. That as long as they didn't get drunk, they could drink socially. I'm not sure what that means. I suppose it means drink with other people, but I'm not really sure of that. And I said, "Well, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. And if you knew the characteristics of alcohol, you would know that if you drink one bottle of beer out of a six-pack, you're 1/6 drunk, if it takes a six-pack to make you, you know, falling down silly." "No," he said, "you're not. Not any more than if you drink water." "Well, water doesn't have alcohol in it, friends. Alcohol is an insidious thing. Terribly insidious. It can get such a hold on your life, and I've seen people in my own personal family that it did it to, that shaking it is like shaking a demon. But thank God in my case it was done. That is, in my family." And so, Paul didn't have to worry about that. As a matter of fact, the tone of these verses in this letter is that he didn't have to worry about anything so far as dying was concerned. He said, "I'm ready. There isn't anything more I need to do. I'm just listening for the footfalls of the Roman soldier on the cobblestone floors of this prison. I'm ready. Now." We ought to be ready now. I heard a man giving a lecture one time, and in the course of that lecture, he said this: "Every time we get behind the wheel of a car and take it out on the highway, we need to be ready." How many thousands upon thousands of American people in the last 5 years have gone out in their automobiles and never came back alive who weren't ready? Think about it. Think carefully about it. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I can almost reach out there and touch it. It's close by. At hand here means the same thing that it means when Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at that time, it was only about 3 years away. Paul didn't have to wait 3 years to see his maker, but he was ready because his departure was at hand. Now, let's ask the question, what made him ready? Well, look at verse 7 with me, will you please? I've fought a good fight. He didn't say I've fought a perfect fight, because perfection is mighty difficult for human beings. And God remembers our frame, that we're dust. But thank God he provided in the gospel a way for us to be perfect, even when we make mistakes, when we are cleansed by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's done when we repent. The cleansing blood is there. So he said, I've fought a good fight, a good one. And my, oh my, when you get to thinking of the life of the Apostle Paul and think about the battles that he fought, you know, clear back in Antioch with the Jewish Judaizing teachers, down in Jerusalem with false teachers, all the way across what we today call Turkey, and now even in Rome. If you read the letter, his letter to Romans, he will make correction after correction in the lives of those people. I've fought a good fight, he said. I've finished my course. Now, these two figures of speech, of course, have to do with athletics. The first one has to do with the ancient art of boxing. We still have that sport today, if you can call it a sport. But in ancient times, it was they just fought with their bare hands. Paul said, I've done that. I've fought a good fight. I've downed my opponent several times. I've finished my course. I've run the race. I've come to the finish line. I'm to the end of it. Thirdly, he said, I have kept the faith. Keeping the faith has a lot to do with sound doctrine. Keeping the faith has a lot to do with what is preached in our assemblies. If the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the New Testament, is not preached, it won't be kept. Will it, Howard? No. Someone says, well, a fellow said this to me one time. He said, I get tired of you preachers. You're always telling us what to do and ordering us around. I said, but we're only telling you what Jesus and his disciples, evangelists and apostles, had to say. That's all. It isn't that we want to order you around or take charge of your life or make you do this or that or the other. Paul was not made to do what he did. He did it because of the love of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, his description of love. And then go back and read as much as you can in the Bible about his life and see how his teachings on love and his living what he taught lined up almost perfectly. So he had kept the faith. The faith is something to be kept. Jeremiah said in 31:31, it's to be written on our hearts, not on tables of stone, as was the law of Moses. What's that mean? It means we're supposed to know it. We're supposed to know the faith. We're supposed to know what the New Testament teaches. How do we come to know it? Through study, reading. From time to time, you'll hear people say, well, I tried to read the Bible one time, but I couldn't understand it. Well, then try again. And again and again and again till you do. And so he said, I have kept the faith. Now notice these three things. I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. Those are important verbs. Have we fought? Are we fighting? Are we ready to put on the gloves, so to speak, with sin and iniquity? There's a lot of sin in the world today. I've only been on this earth 78 years, but people are doing things today I didn't think I'd ever see done. But they're doing it. I read in the newspaper the other day about a fellow who was, he was stark naked, didn't have the modesty to put on clothes, and was being led along a public byway of some kind by someone who had a collar on him and a leash. He's acting like a dog. Well, then for heaven's sake, take him and put him in the kennel. You know, don't take him out on the road where he will offend the sensibilities of decent people. We don't need to see that kind of sin. It's a corrupting thing. Sin's kind of like sulfuric acid on metal. The longer you leave it there, the more it's corrupting. It has even touched the church and corrupted the Lord's body. There are instances, and I could give you names and times and almost addresses maybe, but I have known of preachers who would run off with some woman in the congregation, destroying her home, the home of her children, and his home, and the home of his children, and their spouses. That's sin. That's just rotten. Very. And it's touched us in other ways, but that one illustration is enough. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Well, Paul, what are you going to get for all of this? Read with me at verse 8. Henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's a figurative expression meaning I have lived a good life. I've been a righteous man. I'm going to receive a crown. He said, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me in that day. And then he added, not to me only, but to all those also who have loved his appearing. All of those also who live as I have lived. Well, you say, I can't live like the Apostle Paul. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's right. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't made sinless by him. He fought his battles just like the rest of us do. And when it came down to hearing the swish of the executioner's sword, he said, I'm ready because I've fought a good fight. I've run the race successfully, and I've kept the faith. And so he's going to receive eternal life. Who's going to give it to him? The Lord, the righteous judge. In Acts 17:30, he said that was Jesus. He's going to give it to him in that day. But not only to me, Paul said, but to those who have lived as I have lived. And so we must ask ourselves the question frequently. But let's begin by doing it right now. Am I ready now? Now, I know the answer to that. You don't. And if you ask yourself that question, I don't know the answer to it, but you do. Oh, yes. And God knows it for both of us, doesn't he? Or all of us. He knows whether or not we're ready. Are we ready? Have we heard the gospel and come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have we repented of our sins? Are we ready to step forward before this audience of people this morning and confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are we now ready to go into the waters of baptism and lay aside the old sinful man in the watery grave and rise to walk in newness of life? Are we ready? Not all of us are. Not even all of us who have done that. And so to those of you who have done that, but you're still not ready, are you now ready to repent of your sin? Whatever it might be. Confess it publicly, if it was committed publicly. Are you ready to ask the saints to pray for you and with you? That Christ will cleanse you again by his blood and stand you in good standing in the kingdom? Are you ready? If you're not, dearly beloved, please don't leave this building this morning without making whatever preparation you need to make you ready. And do it while together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.